Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. My name is Ted Bendel, and today it was my privilege to continue our series of messages on the book of Galatians, today looking at Galatians 3, verses 1 through 14. Let's get started. Well, thank you, David and Vicki. Especially that last one. He is our rescuer. Well, this morning we're looking at Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. So if you turn to your Bibles, turn there in your Bibles, that would be, I think, helpful for you. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being together this morning. Thank you for your word, for your grace, for the amazing work that has been accomplished on our behalf in Jesus. Thank you, Father, that He is indeed our rescuer. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that all our thoughts and my words might be pleasing in your sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The last few weeks we've been looking at Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. That's the area of what is now Western Turkey. And this letter is possibly one of the earliest, well, probably the first that he wrote, one of the earliest documents that we have in our New Testament, with the possible exception of the Gospel of Mark. And as we read it, and I hope you've read through Galatians a couple of times by now, as we read it, it seems to have been written with some urgency. Here Paul uses none of the finesse that his later letter to the Romans shows. Here he seems to be writing, as one of my professors remarked, he seems to be writing in white hot anger at those who would willingly and knowingly pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus and his cross. And he's angry too that the people that he has loved into the kingdom have so easily fallen away. Galatians 3 and verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now these young churches had had a great start. Many of the people there in Galatia had embraced the reality of salvation by grace in and through Christ Jesus, his crucifixion and his resurrection. And the Lord had honored their faith by helping them weather the storms of opposition and persecution, and likely even martyrdom, and by performing miracles in their midst. But something changed. It seems that very shortly after Paul had left the area, that some others moved in and began teaching the people that the only way of salvation, the only way to curry God's favor, was through obedience to the Torah, the Old Testament law. And here in the first part of his response, Paul asked a number of self-diagnostic questions. He'd been setting the stage through the first couple of chapters in which he outlined and reminded his readers of his credentials. But here we come to the crux of this letter. And I use that word deliberately because the cross of Jesus makes all the difference. And he asked them, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" The working of the Holy Spirit in the process of justification is important. But he does not make his presence known because we have earned it, but simply because we cannot. Again, the cross of the Lord Jesus is critical. Unless and until I am willing to recognize that I am in desperate need of what Christ Jesus sovereignly accomplished for me on the cross, I'm in no position to receive it. And among his other works, it is the Holy Spirit who helps me recognize that need. But this raises the question that Paul posed here. Do we earn salvation by works of the law? Or do we simply receive it by hearing with faith? Now, the phrase "works of the law" in verse 2 is parallel to the flesh in verse 3. One of the main practices in question was the rite of circumcision. The false gospel circulating among the Galatian churches taught that a man must be circumcised in order to be justified. In the scheme of this false gospel, circumcision was the symbol of performance-driven salvation. This is to trust in oneself and not in Christ. But if we can earn salvation through mere obedience, then why do we need Christ? The false gospel has no need of Christ, so it provides no place for him. The true gospel, on the other hand, places Christ Jesus and his finished work on the cross at the center, and as a result puts our works of righteousness in their proper perspective. In reality, we can never claim any credit for whatever we do for the glory of the Lord Jesus, because whatever we do for his glory is motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We merely respond to his love and act accordingly. And at the end of the day, as Jesus put it, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." The point of Paul's questioning is to assert the fact that both initial justification and ongoing sanctification, every part of the Christian life from start to finish, and everything in between, every part of the Christian life is based on faith and not on rule keeping. Then Paul asks another couple of questions. In verse 4, he says, "Did you suffer or experience so many things in vain, if it was indeed in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" The earliest Christians, together with many of our brothers and sisters today in many parts of this fallen world, are persecuted for their faith. That persecution may take the form of being ignored or ostracized, or it may result in imprisonment or execution. Our enemy does not like to have the truth proclaimed and lived, so he does everything he can to get rid of us. And these Galatian followers of the Lord Jesus were no exception. But apparently the Lord was close to them, encouraging and strengthening them, even working miracles among them. And Paul's question spoke directly to that experience. Were they going to quit before they received their promised eternal reward? Were they going to switch horses and attempt to do, again by works of the law, what only hearing with faith could, and in their own experience, had already accomplished? Then Paul gives his example of what he means by hearing with faith. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The little phrase, hearing with faith, is subtle but important. To hear with faith means something akin to what we mean by listening. Now, especially if you're a parent, you know the difference between someone who is just hearing us talk and someone who is really listening. It's a matter of attention. Notice there is a contrast here. Works of the law versus hearing with faith. Or rule keeping versus paying attention to God. But get this. Keeping rules means nothing if we have stopped paying attention to God. Works of the law mean nothing if we have stopped listening to God with faith. Paul's example was derived from the record of Abram's relationship with God. Genesis 15 says, beginning at verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. In verse 5, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, Abram was far from perfect. The scriptural record is that he did not do everything he was told to do, and he did some things he ought not to have done. But as Paul points out elsewhere, the act of circumcision as a sign of the covenant was not given as a requirement until several years after this encounter between Abram and the living God. And the Sinai law, the Torah, was not given until well over 400 years after that. But from God's perspective, Abram was righteous, even without circumcision and law keeping, simply because he paid attention to God and believed him. Back to Galatians 3 and verse 7. Paul writes, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The argument of the false teachers went something like this. It's good that you have come to recognize that the Lord is the one true God. But to truly receive His blessings, you need to follow the whole Torah, because those who are truly descendants of Abraham keep the law in order to receive the blessings of God. So Paul is at pains to underline the role of faith in securing our place before the living God. Not just any faith, but faithfully trusting what God accomplished in the death and resurrection of Jesus. By our hearing with faith, we become adopted descendants of Abraham. God's arms are open wide, and all those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. There are no distinctions here of skin color or ethnic origin or earthly citizenship. Jew, Gentile, First Nations people, Inuit, Asian, African, Middle Eastern, Caucasian, male, female, young, old, the super intelligent and the not so smart, the physically able and the cripple are all welcome. All those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. But the other side of the coin is also true. Galatians 3 and verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now Paul had a problem. The Greek language didn't offer him a word for legalism. So he had to use a phrase like works of the law and trust that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand. So in this sense, legalism, or works of the law, refers to the philosophy, the effort to keep the law in order to earn God's fullest favor and to put God into our debt. But legalism forgets that God is no man's debtor. The false teachers of Galatia and the false teachers of every age since were prescribing a form of legalism. And legalism in this form actually feeds on pride. Look how well I'm doing, God. I hope you're paying attention because you really owe me a blessing. Yeah, right. And it's true that some especially sensitive people might be legalistic toward themselves, legalistic toward others, and feeding our pride. That is, legalism is usually an attitude we have toward others so that we can point out their imperfections and make ourselves look better than them. Seldom do we require the same standard of perfection of ourselves. But consider this. If God can be so gracious to you, why should He not also be gracious to them? Further, when Paul says that the law is not of faith, he is not saying that obedience to God's rules is unimportant for Christians. The law does not produce faithfulness. Rather, faith produces lawfulness. And to get this turned around is the difference between the true gospel and pointless legalism. The letter of James is the classic discussion of this matter of faith versus works. James 2:17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. And I will show you my faith by my works. The point is that we demonstrate our faith in the Lord Jesus by acting in obedience to Him, in ways that reflect His revealed nature, ways that demonstrate His mercy, His love, and His grace. Paul knew that problem well. In Philippians 3, verse 6, he indicated that as to righteousness under the law, he believed that he was blameless. And in Galatians 1:14, he said that he excelled above his contemporaries in zeal for the Jewish traditions. But he did not know the first thing about obedience that comes from faith in reliance on the Holy Spirit until he was knocked off his horse as he approached Damascus. Only then he began to understand that he was under a curse with the rest of his kinsmen, who were trying to establish their own righteousness. So what hope is there when you have tried to bribe God with your pitiful virtues? When you have insulted the all-sufficient Creator by exalting yourself to barter with Him your morality in exchange for His mercy? There's no hope at all. Unless God, in His incredible, remarkable love, is willing to transfer your death sentence to another. The heart of the gospel is that for our sake, He made Christ Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was not guilty for one moment of legalism. He trusted His Father perfectly and lived in the power of the Spirit. He fulfilled the law perfectly because He knew that at its root, the law taught faith, which worked through love. So when Jesus experienced the curse of the law on the cross, it was not His own curse, but ours. And that's incredibly good news. It's good news for those of us who have come to recognize we're under the curse of God for the sin of self-reliance, which is all of us at one time or another. Paul sums up his argument with the false teachers with this statement, that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The whole argument of the false teachers was that if we want to inherit the blessings of Abraham, we need to submit to the law and to rely on our own efforts to earn those blessings. But as Paul reminds us, Christ Jesus has already accomplished all that for us. And when we come in faith, placing our trust in the Lord Jesus to have already done for us all that we need, then we inherit the blessings promised to Abram and more beside, including the Holy Spirit of blessing. I recently listened to a podcast in which a street evangelist from Australia with diagnostic tools, even with church-attending involved Christians. One of his first questions is a classic one, with a slight twist. If you were to die right now, what is the likelihood that God would admit you to His heaven? Think about it. What is your answer? Is your answer 50%? Maybe you're doing well. Maybe 80%? But anything less than 100% suggests that you are depending on your good works And that dependence is guaranteed to fail. Paul has already said, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Other questions this Australian evangelist asked. And when he gets the answer to that first question, he says, well, how much of our sin was placed on Jesus when he went to the cross? And if Jesus took all our sin, how much is left for you to deal with? So why are you relying on your good works to make you right before God? Of all the religions in the world, Christianity is unique. We do not do good deeds to be in a good position with God or the gods, depending on which religion you're referencing. In every other religion or faith system, including the heresies and perversions of Christianity, we are told that we need to do good deeds in order to win the favor of God or the gods, good deeds to cover up our evil deeds. How many times have you heard someone say, well, you know, if I, you know, live a good life, then God will admit me. Ain't going to happen. Rather, Christianity is unique in that we hold that God has sovereignly intervened in human history in the person of Jesus the Christ through his death and resurrection, and now offers us mercy to cover up our many sins, and then provides us with grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to live righteously as a result. It's a simple exchange, but oh, so difficult for us to get our heads around. So the question comes, what's your answer? If you were to die right now, what is the probability that God would admit you into his heaven? Remember, anything less than 100% says that you're depending on your own good life, your own obedience, your own works to cover up your evil deeds. Never going to work. So if your answer was less than 100%, make it right. Make it 100%. Put your life in the hands of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the mercy that you have shown us in Jesus. And Lord, for that one who has recognized the truth this morning, wrap your arms around them. Help them to recognize, to know that your love is far greater than their sinfulness. Draw them to yourself, Lord. And for those of us who have made that transaction many years ago, draw us closer and prepare us to engage with those who have yet to surrender to you. That above all things, all our thoughts, our deeds, our actions might bring you honor and praise in his precious name. Amen. Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church.
where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.